This morning I'm going to start my sermon with a biblical text and then a couple of songs. So my text for my sermon this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 10 and verse 48. So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. Thank you for being a friend. Travel down the road and back again. My heart is true, you're a pal and a confidant. And if you threw a party, invited everyone you knew, you would see the biggest gift would be from me, and the card attached would say, thank you for being a friend. So no one told you life was gonna be this way. Your job's a joke, you're broke, your love life's DOA. It's like you're always stuck in second gear. But when it hasn't been your day, your week, your month, or even your year, but I'll be there for you. When the rain starts to pour, I'll be there for you. Like I've been there before, I'll be there for you. 'Cause you're there for me too. It's much better when there's somebody to help. There are two songs I hope that you might recognize. They're two songs that are part of my slightly earlier years, and I know you're not all the same age as me, but perhaps you'll have recognised the Golden Girls and Friends. They're probably smaltzy Hollywood versions of friendship, but I'm hoping they'll set you off thinking about the kind of qualities you look for in friends. I'm hoping that that's what the Sunday School have done. What are the qualities you look for in the friendships you form? There is, of course, no guarantee that where this sermon starts and where it finishes will bear any relationship to each other. Finished in the early hours of this morning, I'm not sure that the beginning and the end connect, but it's what we have and we're working with it. But we're starting with friendship. I'm also going to tell you a story, having sung for you. My story is going to be of the first few weeks of primary school. I had one friend in my class who lived two doors away from me, and we're still friends today. She lives in Australia. There are also some children who came from my nursery into my primary school class, some of whom I know where they are today. But the story I want to tell you is about Felicia. Felicia is someone I have no idea where she is today. But at the beginning of primary one, Felicia and I were good friends. Each day I would come home from school with stories of Felicia. She was good at running. She was good at skipping. She liked playing houses, which in the playground we had was fabulous, because when the autumn leaves fell, you could build houses on the ground that you could play in. My parents often asked what Felicia looked like, and all I could ever tell them was that Felicia had tight bunches. One day I wanted Felicia to come home for tea, and my mum thought that was maybe going to be a difficult task as she looked for the girl with tight bunches. But that's how she was going to make sure that Felicia could come home for tea. She was going to look for the girl with tight bunches, and when she spotted that child, she would then ask her parent if she was allowed to come home. As you've guessed, even in 1970s Edinburgh, Felicia was different from the vast majority of children in the playground. I now know that once my mum spotted Felicia and her mum, she recognised the family as being the family of the visiting anaesthetist from Sierra Leone she was working with. I tell the story not to say what a fantastic wee girl I was because I didn't notice colour, but more to remind us all how little we look. What we look like really matters to children. Instead, friendships are often formed based on the qualities that another child has, whether that be running and skipping abilities or kindness and generosity. As I said at the beginning of my story, I don't know where Felicia was. Because they were from Sierra Leone in the mid-1970s, the whole family went back to Sierra Leone. and went back into the civil war that was happening at that time. I do remember one Christmas when it was really snowy outside that the doorbell rang and we rushed as three wee girls in a house do towards the door because you never know, Santa might be hit me at the other side. We rushed towards the door to have the joy of seeing Felicia's dad standing on the other side. And my memory is of the white snow of Edinburgh and this blackest of men standing at the door and us being so pleased to see him because we hadn't seen them for so long. Of course, at some point as we grow older, how we judge people changes, and so offering friendship and offering love become more difficult. We want to recognise the boundaries, recognise the difference, recognise the flaws, place conditions upon who are our friends and who we will love. The innocence is gone. I could suggest that each week we see clear indicators of childhood innocence and hope being lost. This week, the story of Amber Rudd's departure reminds us of the government's and perhaps even our own need to create outsiders. Donald Trump, that supposed friend of the United Kingdom, and if you listen to the news this morning, friend of France, trampled all over what it means to be a friend with his suggestion that London was a war zone of knife crime as he offered his outright support to the American gun lobby, despite calls from many people to tighten gun controls, and despite the significant number of people who lose their lives because of the use of guns. Friendship for us is like love. It's something we fall into. It's rooted in emotion and grown with the warmth of a relationship we share with another. But friendship for Jesus is not an emotion. It's a practical action of discipleship. As Jesus talks to his disciples in John's Gospel, he's challenging the thought that friendship is an emotion, a falling into love. In the upper room at the Passover table, after bread and wine have been shared, in the hours before he will be betrayed, Jesus turns to the disciples and calls them friends. Of course, their words rooted in relationship. Having spent three years walking and working with those around him, Jesus is aware of the flaws and rough edges, and yet he calls them to friendship. Usually disciples sought out their rabbi, their master. But the call to discipleship for those around the table had been different. Jesus had sought them. He brought together a wide array of talent and skill, of erratic behaviour and naivety, and befriended each one, preparing them for sharing the good news. In calling them friends, Jesus speaks of the uniqueness of their relationship. They are no longer master and servant, if ever they were. Instead, they're invited into the friendship and love that will support them as they befriend and love beyond the security of the moment and those people. Like the vine that Jesus speaks of, their relationships of friendship and love can only bear fruit if they root their growing and reaching out to others in the security of the love and friendship they've been offered in Christ. The book of Acts tells the story of the early years of the spread of faith in Jesus. Last week we encountered the unnamed eunuch, and today we're invited into the closing verses of the story of Cornelius. The story really begins at the beginning of chapter 10. And in it we hear that Cornelius is a devout, God-fearing Gentile who's been drawn to the monotheism of Judaism as found in the New Testament. He prays and he gives generously to the needy. One afternoon he's had a vision of God that tells him to send for a man called Simon Peter, who's staying with Simon the Tanner in Joppa. Cornelius does as he is told. Meanwhile, in Joppa, Peter is having a strange dream too. But his dream is about being told to kill and eat animals that were considered impure. When Cornelius' servants arrive, Peter invites them into the house to rest from their travels and to find out more about why they've come. The next day, they set off together and eventually arrive at Cornelius' house in Caesarea. Peter is at first resistant about being there. Jews are not supposed to associate with Gentiles or visit them. But Peter's understanding of Jewish law and the spread of the gospel have already been tested by staying with Simon the Tanner. Simon, while he's a Jew, works with animal hide, and that's unclean, and therefore you weren't supposed to stay in his house if you were a God-fearing Jew. Cornelius repeats the story of why he has sent for Peter. Peter then begins to tell the story of Jesus, the work and wonders, the death and resurrection, and how he and others have been witness to the events. What we heard this morning in the verses we heard this morning is another Pentecost moment. The Spirit of God is poured out onto the Gentiles. Peter is pushed by the Spirit of God to recognize that God's intention is for the whole of humanity and not limited to those that Peter thinks should receive the anointing of the Spirit or baptism. Peter is pushed to recognize that the love of God, the friendship of Christ, is more, far more, and it's rooted in Christ. And rooted in Christ, it bears fruit that can continually be shared. Rick Morley, on a passage on this section of the book of Acts, writes, "Sometimes when I hear prophets and dreamers in our own day spin visions of what the church can become, the reaction I see is disgust and dismay. I think we need to summon the ability to see the world, the church, and our lives from God's perspective. We need to pray for that and then work to make it happen. But if we're able to do that, and I admit that it's a large task, then at least we need to recapture the ability to be astounded." In the story from Acts, Cornelius represents the prophet and dreamer, expanding the breadth and potential for God's grace. While in the early part of the story, Peter carries that look of disgust. Peter's uncomfortable about the thought that the faith that they share could include more than those who have been allowed to up until then. Which are we? Are we open to God's vision for God's church, or do we cling to our holy huddle, our long-held views, our traditional furnishings, and I don't mean the pews? The traditional furnishings of spirituality, because we are comfortable with the way things are. What we don't hear this morning, but I've told you, is that Peter invites Cornelius' servants in so that they can tell their story before he sets off on a journey of change. We don't hear the importance of allowing those who bring a new understanding of God into the midst to be poured over and listened to. What we do hear, and the verse we started with this morning, is that Peter is invited to stay, having experienced God's changing friendship. In these changing days of church attendance, are we failing in that first part of the story? Are we failing to invite in those that are being sent to us to tell us the vision that lies beyond the familiarity of all that surrounds us? And even when we do invite them in, if we do invite them in, are we willing to hear their story? Or would we much prefer to force ours upon them? If friendship and love are about building relationships, perhaps we have to open the door a little wider and welcome that possibility of change. Perhaps we have to open the door a little wider and expect the unexpected to be sitting in the pews. And then once we've listened to the story, perhaps then we need to be prepared to walk beyond the walls to share the gospel, that the two things begin to connect together and the vision of God is revealed, that we share it together in the friendship of Christ. That might mean at times sitting in uneasy partnerships and relationships, because the glory of God is to be revealed in astounding ways. Trusting in God, we will find that even in the friendships we are drawn towards, new things are waiting. God does not stand still. Christ's story is not for one time only. Instead, there is a place for the story of the gospel that we carry, to be told, to encounter the world that we live in, and to be brought to new places where we encounter people that we might say do not fit in. But it's only when we allow people who do not fit in and patterns we do not understand to engage with the story of Christ that we truly nourish the roots of our vine, of our friendships, and allow the possibility of growth. Amen.